Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
If you understand that you are genuinely and profoundly accepted by God in Jesus Christ, on what basis? Your works? Your faith? Your commitment? Your devotions? You tell me, on what basis? By looking there at verse 6. I'll tell you, look at it very carefully there. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. What does He say is the basis for your acceptance in Jesus Christ? His grace.
God created us to desire and crave acceptance. In fact, in our infancy, we need it to survive. This is a desire that the Lord has placed in us, and one that will not be completely fulfilled in anyone other than God. In today's message, Pastor David shows us that God accepts us merely because we belong to Him. Our accomplishments, love, works, they don't win us special favors with God. It's purely by grace that we're accepted and called children of God. May our lives be spent praising His name. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Now, as he goes on here, verse 4, I mean, pausing. Now he's going to come on and describe just a little bit more about these blessings. He started talking about these tremendous blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And so his mind just immediately leaps to describing one of these blessings. And he says here in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, certainly this is one of the every spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, isn't it? The fact that He chose you. Our possession of every spiritual blessing is as certain as our being chosen by Him. Notice what he says, just as He chose us in Him. Has He chosen you? If you can say, well, yes, I mean, I don't want to sound boastful about it. I don't want to sound like, you know, nobody else is, but I have to say, yes, I think God chose me. Then He's also blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Notice those words, just as He chose us in Him, He gave us a security of that, but He also gave us this security of knowing that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. We dare not diminish what Paul wrote here. Believers are chosen by God, and they are chosen before they have done anything, or before they have been anything for God. It is the infinite free will of God. Now, do you believe that God respects the free will of man? I do. Well, how much more should we respect the free will of God? And God, in His free will, has chosen. He has a purpose, He has a plan, and He has chosen His people. I think of this great truth of God's choosing, of God's election. I think of it to be like the mighty sun that shines in the sky. Now listen, there's a problem when the sun shines in the sky. And you know what that is? Is it casts some shadows, right? Well listen, there are some shadows that are cast by this understanding of God's great plan of election. When we try to reconcile human responsibility with divine sovereignty, somehow that ends up in the shadows. But the purpose of the light is not to cast shadows, but it's to guide our steps. And when we live in the light of God's electing love, He gives us the assurance that His plan is permanent and His plan is filled with love and a future for us. Now you might be asking the question, so I say God chose me. Why? Why would God choose me? Let me tell you, I don't know. I will tell you this. The reasons for God's choosing are not capricious. Do you understand what I mean by that word capricious? Capricious means random. God didn't just say without any thought, without any plan, without, you know, He just didn't reach into a bag and say, oh, I'll pick this one, and then I'll pick this one. I'll pick, just because I like to pick. No. Every choice God makes, when He chose you, He had a purpose for it. He knew His plan. He knew you. He knew this. He knew that. He probably knew 20 or 100 other things, and it was filled with knowledge and love and understanding. Now, I admit, the purposes or the reasons for His choosing, they're past our finding out. But we know that in him they're altogether wise and good. And we know then more than anything that the reasons that he chose us are in him. They're not in us. Can I just settle this right now? Skip ahead to verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he choose you? It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Because he wanted to. I hate to disappoint you. God did not look out across the human landscape and say, oh, I'm going to take the best and the brightest and the most spiritual and the most beautiful and the smartest people, and those are the ones that I'm going to choose. Now, he didn't do that at all. He chose for reasons that are not in you, but the reasons are according to the good pleasure of his will. But we can't ignore the other thing that he says here in verse 4. Did you see that? Just as he chose us in him. You see, if we're chosen in Jesus Christ, then we're not chosen for reasons outside of ourselves. It's not because we're just, we're chosen in Christ. You're not chosen outside of Christ, but in him. But then you have to keep walking up this staircase. Each step, he's going up, 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 more and more progress. He goes up to another line here in verse 4 again, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know the way some people read this? You should just start reading at verse 4 and say, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be proud and arrogant and look down upon everybody else who isn't chosen. That's not what he says, is it? No, instead, it's that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're not chosen only for salvation. We're also chosen for holiness. Any understanding of God's sovereign choosing that diminishes our personal responsibility for holiness and sanctification, it falls short of the full counsel of God. I just picture in my mind. I picture in my mind a Christian living in the flesh, just in the flesh. I mean, they're just, I don't know, however you want to think of it. Man, they're just in the flesh. You could fill in the description for yourself. But they're just living in the flesh, definitely not according to holiness and being without blame before him in love. And then they say, well, praise the Lord, isn't it great to be chosen? And you think of just putting your arm around that brother or sister, say, dear, dear believer, I don't know what you think you were chosen to. But I read right here in the book of Ephesians that if you're chosen to salvation in Christ, you're also chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. Where's the evidence of this? And so I want you to notice this as well. And again, it almost seems like every word that Paul writes has some kind of jewel encrusted in it, some kind of ornament hanging upon it. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, you just love that. Because haven't we seen in our lives holiness and people who are without blame, but it doesn't seem like there's any love in their life at all? You know, they're strict, they're stern, they're cross, they're angry. They have this holiness that's like oppressive upon other people. Their holiness is like a pain to them and to others. Paul says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Holy and without blame before him in love. And then again, as we already read verse 5, but let's come back to it again right here. He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is the Father's destiny for his chosen, that they would enjoy adoption as sons. I don't mind including here, and I don't think I'm going beyond the text when I say, and daughters as well, but this is certainly the idea. That we are adopted into the family of God as part of our... Okay, he chose you. He chose you for salvation. He chose you to be in Christ. He chose you to be holy and without blame. And he chose you. He predestined you to be adopted as sons. By the way, are you frightened of that word predestination? You're frightened. It's right there. I'm not frightened by this at all. I read this and I say, hallelujah. Thank heavens that he predestined us to adoption as sons, that this was his predestined plan for us. I'm so happy that it doesn't say that predestined us to be dragged through the agonies of hell. But instead, it's a glorious idea. He predestined us to adoption as sons. This is the Father's destiny for his chosen. He has a destiny, and it's predestined. You are adopted. You're in my family. God's unfolding plan for us, it not only includes salvation and personal transformation, but a warm, confident relationship with the Father. That's what it means to be adopted as a son. I have to say, sometimes I think about this, and I'm just struck with amazement at the love of God. You could meet a beggar on the street, and he's sick, and he's filthy, and he's hungry, and he has no job, and his clothes are rags, and he looks out to you through his hair that's hanging over his face, and it's filthy, and it's matted, and he smells bad, and he looks up to you, and he's too humiliated to even say anything to you, but you can just barely see some whiteness in his eyes through the red streaks that are there, and he just looks to you with a sense of sympathy, and would you please do something for me? And you're a nice person, and your kindness, you say, I want to help that person. So what do? Well, most of us, we'd take a little bit of money out of pocket, right? And we'd press it in his hand, or we'd leave it for him in some way and walk on. But let's say you're much more kind than that. Let's say you are a person of spectacular kindness. You are a person of absolutely triumphant love. And so what do? You take that person up and you help them up from the ground and you put them in your car and you drive. You drive them to your house. And at your house, you clean them up and you prepare a meal for them and you put new clothes out for them and you arrange for them to have a job and then you arrange for them to have an appointment with the doctor and you bring the person back to health and to strength and you fix up all these things and you look at this person, you have saved this person. And you say to them, you can come live in my house and I'll provide for your needs for the rest of your life. Now, we would stand up. We would applaud you. We would say, you are a person of outstanding love. Now, this is what I want to get at. You could do all of that for that person and not adopt them into your family as a child. Do you understand that this adoption as sons and daughters, it's completely unnecessary. God did not have to do this to save your soul from hell. God didn't have to do this to bless you. He didn't have to do this to fill you with his spirit. He didn't have to do this to use you in his plan. Then why did he adopt you as a son or a daughter into his family? Because he loves you. Because he wants to be close with you. And he loves you so much, he says, I want that kind of close relationship with you. And you know, when he's drawing on this figure of adoption here, he's appealing to the institution of adoption in Roman law. And in Roman law, when adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who was adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family. And he lost every standing in his old family. In the eyes of the law, and I mean Roman law, an adopted person was a completely new person. If you owed money in your old family, you adopted into a new family, all your debts were canceled. You see, you were a new person when you were adopted into this family. And so friends, this idea here that God has loved us so much, now this is one of these every spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. And this is part of the destiny that God has for you. Remember what I said before about this sense that God has more blessing for us than we actually experience and live in our life? Don't you feel this when you read about this sense of adoption? That there's more love, that there's more closeness, that there's more depth of relationship with your Savior, with God your Father, than you have yet experienced. And he loves you so much that he adopted you. Now, I think when we read this, it gives us, in part, an answer to one of the greatest mysteries of the ages. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why would God go ahead with creation? You say, okay, Mr. God, you know, Mr. Election, Mr. Predestination, Mr. You Know It All, then why would you go ahead with creation when you knew mankind would fall? You knew Adam and Eve would sin. You knew the destiny of the fallen human race, everything from the flood to the massive wars that have covered this earth. You knew it all. Why did you still do it? And one answer for this, I don't think it's the only answer, but one answer that can be given is that God says, I had something higher for these people than they could ever have in the Garden of Eden. I don't want to infer too much from this, but I'll just lay it out to you, Flame, because I believe it very, very strongly. Adam was never adopted into the family of God. This place of having adoption as sons, I don't see Adam having this same relationship. Here's what I want to get to. We gain more in Jesus Christ than we ever lost in Adam. And God could only bring that about by allowing the fall. I don't mean to imply for a moment that Adam didn't have a relationship with God. We hear of Adam and God walking together in the cool of the garden. We hear of this rich relationship that they had. But adoption as a son into the family of God, we don't hear of that. It's not spoken to us. This high position in the family of God gives us something in Jesus that it seems that Adam never had. And no wonder then in verse 6, why Paul writes, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. This relational aspect, the relational aspect that was suggested by the term adopted, it's again emphasized as Paul describes the status of accepted. When you read that word in verse 6, where he says we're accepted in the beloved, he uses a particular Greek word, keritu. It's from the root of the word grace, keris. And what it means is highly favored or full of grace. It's only used two times in the entire New Testament. Here in Ephesians 1:6, and then in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. You know who was speaking in Luke 1:28? The angel Gabriel. Do you know who he was speaking to? Mary. And he said, hail, highly favored one. I remember it from my Roman Catholic catechism when we had to learn the Hail Mary, right? Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Now listen, I think this is very interesting here. Was there ever a more blessed woman to walk the face of the earth than Mary? Talk about special. One woman selected from every woman who's ever walked the face of this earth to say, you are going to bear the Messiah. That's chosen. That's blessed. And what did God say to her through the angel Gabriel? You're full of grace. You're highly accepted. Now, the only other place in the whole New Testament where that word is used, now the Apostle Paul takes it and he uses it for you. It's as if the angel Gabriel just flew through this window right now and he looks at you and he says, you know, hail, Andrew, full of grace, highly favored. And he speaks to each one of you by name and he says, this is you. You're in a new relationship now. You are highly favored. You are accepted. But again, you got to look at verse 6 in its entirety. Like I said, it's almost as if every word has gold plating around it. Every word has a jewel encrusted in it. He says, hail so-and-so, you're highly favored, you're accepted because you're so wonderful. No? Do you see what he says there? Which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Well, Jesus Christ. That's the ground of your acceptance. Why are you accepted? You are accepted because you are in Christ. And therefore, you're accepted in the beloved. I have to say that if you understand Ephesians 1:6, it'll change your life. If you understand that you are genuinely and profoundly accepted by God in Jesus Christ, on what basis? Your works? Your faith? Your commitment? Your devotions? You tell me on what basis, by looking there at verse 6. I'll tell you, look at it very carefully there. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. What does he say is the basis for your acceptance in Jesus Christ? His grace. By his grace, you've been made accepted. You see, God's grace has been extended to his people, and it's sort of surrounded them. He's begraced them. He has accepted them in Jesus Christ. And all of this plan, it gives glory to the grace of God. You know, when God gave the law, his justice and his holiness were rendered the most glorious. But when he gave the gospel, his grace and his mercy stood out as being the most glorious. And so this is beautiful. You know, every human being, every person in this room, every person who ever listened to this, however they listened to it, me, you, every one of us, we're born with a fundamental need to be accepted. You want to be accepted. Now, maybe not by everybody. I'm sure there's many people that you meet or pass by every day. You don't care one way or another if they accept you or not. But that doesn't mean you don't have a need for acceptance. You were born with this need. You lived with it all through your childhood years. Remember that in school? How much you wanted to be accepted by your teachers, by your classmates? And then as you grow up, you're looking very desperately for that one person to whom you can live your life with, and you'll say, they'll accept me. I can show them everything about myself, and they'll still accept me. I want to be accepted. I'm here to tell you that God understands this root, psychological, soulish, whatever you want to call it, this root need within the human person. And he says, I mean it to be satisfied by my grace in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean to say for a moment that when you realize that you are accepted in the beloved, that you have no more need for the acceptance of man, but it certainly puts it in a whole other category. Then when a human being rejects you, well, it doesn't feel nice. But you say, well, at least I'm accepted by Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the beloved. If everybody else turns their back on me, I have a friend in Jesus. He's my close friend. You notice a great difference in the lives of people who have this acceptance issue in Christ reconciled and those who do not. Because the people who do not have this sense that they are accepted in the beloved, they walk around with a constant hunger to be accepted by other people. Please like me. Please accept me. Please don't reject me. I don't know if I can take it anymore. Or they harden themselves. I don't care about you. I don't care about anybody. I don't need anybody. You know, neither one of those are healthy or true. No, what it is, listen, I'm accepted in the beloved. My soul is at peace with God. My fundamental need for peace and acceptance, it's satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so now I hope that you and I can have a beautiful relationship. But should you reject me, I have a friend in Jesus. Well, these verses 3-6, we've gone on for, I don't know, almost 40 minutes, it seems, and we've just talked about the work of the Father. What about the work of the Son? Verse 7 and 8. Now look, we have to follow along carefully here, because in verse 6, he said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.